We're going to continue a few thoughts about our spiritual growth today, and we'll turn to the book of James. Let's turn to James chapter 5, and in the Chapel Bible, that is on page 1853. Let's read verse 7. James 5 and verse 7 says, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." The believers who received a letter like this from the Apostle James, this is not the original apostle of the 12, but he is kind of classified among the apostles in a later category, later reference, one of the, we would say, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, James and also Jude. And the believers who receive this, when we look through this, and we've had this book presented to us as well in other contexts and other occasions, they endure great difficulty. And this is really the main message for them here, to endure, to be patient, but not patient so much as opposed to impatience, but more patient in the sense of perseverance, patient endurance. Because look at the previous verses, the first six verses of this chapter describe, in addressing the wickedness, the wicked people who were mistreating these poor believers. They were unjustly employed. Their employers kept back their wages. They were even being murdered, it says in verse 6. And now, as the letter turns away from that condemnation of wickedness, now this passage addresses these believers. And so although the condemnation of verses 1 through 6 does not say how there will be an end put to this injustice. In fact, why does it not say how an end will be put? Because there will be no end put to this injustice as long as we are in this earth, on this earth. What is it that is going to help the believers persist and endure? It's the coming of the Lord in verse 8. So he says, "Establish your hearts. The coming of the Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. The Lord is coming." Now, he didn't come in their lifetime. They had to endure all through their lifetime this injustice. But their persistence and patient endurance was encouraged. But in this passage, we have a little reference here about what happens during all that patient waiting time. What is it that is to be on display? And it's the farmer in verse 7. We could have had many other examples here, right? There could be running the race with endurance, like we have in other passages. There could be someone who is patiently waiting for someone to return from a journey. There's all kinds of times where we have to be patient and endure. But the message is one of the farmer. And it's really a very lovely picture, because it's as if the fruit is the coming of the Lord. But it also gives us an insight as to what it is for fruit to be produced in the life of the believer. Because we've talked a little bit about the fact that the believer should be fruitful. We read verses on a previous occasion in 2 Peter, which talk about how we should grow in our faith by adding to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and these other characteristics, ending with brotherly kindness and love. And it says that if we have those things, these characteristics, we will not be barren, unfruitful believers. And in fact, it says somebody who doesn't have these things has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his sins. A believer who doesn't have these characteristics is unfruitful and is blind, even, it says in that passage. So these are not optional characteristics. We should be growing in these characteristics. We should display them, but they're not optional. Because who would want to be a blind Christian? Who would want to be a barren Christian? Who would want to be an unfruitful Christian when it comes to our Lord's assessment? And what it says here about fruit is that the farmer is waiting for the fruit. And the, as I said, the example is the patience of the farmer waiting for the desired end. But it reveals something to us about how fruit grows. Fruit is never quick, is it? It says here, look, the farmer waits. Be like the farmer, because the farmer waits. And so when we're talking about, we're going to just lift this principle out of the context and understand a little bit about the principles of producing fruit in our lives, or seeing fruit produced, perhaps is a better way to put it, in our lives. Fruit grows, but it always takes time. Fruit grows from a seed. And we had talked a little bit earlier about how God has implanted this principle in creation itself. He designed plants that produce seeds. He designed trees that have fruit which contain seeds. And that fruit is self-replicating. A tree produces fruit. The fruit falls to the ground. The seeds take root and germinate and grow. And now look, there's more apple trees than there were. One apple will produce, I'm not sure, five or six trees. There's several seeds, not just one seed in an apple. One ear of corn will produce a couple hundred, maybe. I'm not sure how many kernels of corn are on an ear of corn, but one ear of corn reproduces itself many times. We could think about how the Lord Jesus in his parables about the seed is the word of God, and how when it was fruitful, some produced 30-fold and some 60-fold and some 100-fold. Sometimes we think, well, those 30-fold Christians, they just didn't respond quite as well as those 100-fold. I don't really think we should analyze it that way. It's just that some fruit produces this much, some fruit produces a lot. Way more seeds on an ear of corn than in an apple. That doesn't mean the apple is not doing its job. It's just how it's designed. But the point is that God has intended for this principle to be at work. And so it is in our lives too. But it's always time-consuming. And the Christian life is a time-consuming process. We cannot invest a little bit of the Word of God, for example, in our lives, and then we think that an hour later, or a day later, or maybe even a month later, that there's going to be instant progress. There should always be persistent progress, definite progress, but it may not be fruitful progress that is so obvious. The farmer has to wait for the fruit. And what is it in this verse that the fruit needs? It needs the rain. The fruit needs the rain. I'd like to just add a little more here when we see it a little later in this chapter about Elijah. In verse 17, it says that Elijah, he was praying earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. Look at this verse. The heaven gave rain and the earth produced its fruit. And this, let's make this as an application for ourselves. We need the rain of heaven if there's going to be spiritual fruit. We need the rain of heaven if there's going to be spiritual fruit. The reason that, one of the reasons that the land of Egypt is a good picture of the world is because it has the Nile River. The Nile River made it so that they did not have to depend on the rain. Did not have to depend on the rain. The Nile was predictable. And rain could fall somewhere else, and eventually it would get to the land of Egypt, and it would flood its banks at the time of harvest and so on, and these rivers would be full, having collected all kinds of rain from elsewhere, and now the land of Egypt is fertile. There was always food in Egypt when there were famines. But the Lord Jesus, but the Lord said to Moses, he said, I'm going to bring you to a land. My eye is on that land always. And I'm going to give you rain there. In Egypt, you didn't need to depend on the rain from heaven. You'd just go plant by the Nile and you'd have some water. But the Christian life doesn't find any source of supply, any nourishing water, any moisture for our souls here in this world. That's just the world's water, if we would make the application. The Christian depends on the rain from heaven. And that good land where the Lord brought his people, it was a land where the rain was consistent. And so we have in this verse, the verse we read in the beginning, the early and the latter rain. This is a phrase that occurs a few times in the scriptures, a few times in the Old Testament, and here in the New Testament. And the latter rain is especially emphasized a little bit more than even the first rain or the latter or the early rain. In the prophets, in the King James Version, it says the former rain and the latter rain. That phrase might sound a little confusing, like it means, you know, the rain from long ago and the rain in the future. It just means the first rain and the second rain, the early rain of the planting season and the latter rain of the harvest. The calendar would be that in that climate, you would plant the grain crops in the fall. You plant the grain crops in October, November, and at the time of the early rain, it would help the seeds germinate and have supply so that growth could begin. But then, in the springtime, and we would remember some of the feasts of the Lord, you'd bring the barley harvest, the feast of first fruits, and so on. Those feasts brought, in the springtime, brought the first harvest of the grain. And that was called the latter rain. It sounds backwards to us in the calendar, right? Because we think of April coming before October as opposed to October coming before April. But the spring rains were the latter rains, the second rains, the rains before harvesting the grain. Fruit would grow throughout the summer and you would harvest the fruit. There was another harvest festival later in the fall, in September, and that was not the grain harvest, that was the other fruits that had been growing throughout the season. But the point is that they depended on the rain from heaven twice. There had to be this plentiful season of rain in the fall at the time of planting, and then a plentiful season of rain in the springtime at the time of harvesting the grain. And with this rain, there would be fruit. This is what the prayer of Elijah was. The prayer of Elijah brought the rain, we would say, but the Lord answered the prayer of Elijah. It rained, the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought its fruit. And so when we say to ourselves, I would like to be a fruitful Christian, okay, very good. We should all desire to be fruitful Christians. How will that occur? We need rain. We need rain. And, you know, around here, there comes a point where we don't need any more rain for a little while. Out in Minnesota, I saw news clips of Little Falls, New Jersey, where the cars were washing out the parking lot of the dealership. That's the bridge I go on to go to school. It was terrible. 5 inches of rain in 1 hour they received. So there comes a point, naturally speaking, where we don't want more rain. But spiritually speaking, there is never a point where we don't need more rain. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead, says that hymn. There shall be showers of blessing, and we need those showers. And it's the early rain and the latter rain. I'm sure we could maybe sort of spiritualize that. Maybe it's, you know, in the morning and in the evening. We need to be sustaining ourselves with the rain from heaven, the word of God that kind of softens the ground for our hearts to allow the word of God to take root, to allow the seed to have a lodging place and start to germinate. It's the grace of God, it's the mercy of God, it's the characteristics of God, it's the things we learn of him in the scriptures, which give a place for the seed to begin to grow. And the seed of the word of God, is watered by the word of God, or we might say by the Spirit of God applying the word of God to us, applying us to the word of God. You might say it both ways, the scriptures do. And then we can see that there will be fruit. So I'd like to look at a couple other points about this idea of producing fruit and what it is that we need if we're going to be fruitful Christians. So this is one. We need rain. And we cannot expect, if we have not been drinking in the rain of heaven, we cannot expect to be fruitful. What would you say to a farmer who planted his seeds and kept it under cover? He wanted to keep the rain off of it. No, the rain is what the seed needs. You wouldn't say to a farmer that that's prudent. If we want to allow the word of God to rest in our hearts and begin to produce, we need to seek the rain from heaven. We need to seek God's blessing to help us have that word produce something in our lives, to be fruitful Christians. Another one is in Luke. Luke chapter 13. In the Chapel Bible, you would turn to page 1611. Sorry, 1610, actually. And the Lord Jesus tells a parable about another farmer. Actually, this man has a vineyard, and he brings a fig tree into his vineyard. He plants the tree in his vineyard, verse 6, and he comes looking for fruit on this fig tree, and he doesn't find any fruit. I might just pause here. There's a nice connection here with the story we read in Matthew 21 a couple of weeks ago, where the Lord Jesus literally saw a fig tree, and he wanted some fruit from it, and there wasn't any fruit. All he found was leaves. It was not the time of figs in their fullness, but when leaves grow on the fig tree, we said that there are these first ripe figs that ought to have been present. And because it was just leaves, it was an unfruitful fig tree. And the Lord Jesus made it obvious that it was an unfruitful fig tree by allowing it or causing it to wither away. It was obvious to everyone, this is an unfruitful fig tree. And this is kind of like what's happening here. This man has his own fig tree. And he is looking for fruit and doesn't find any fruit. The image, the meaning of this parable is that the Lord Jesus is coming to the nation of Israel and looking for fruit, looking for a response to the fact that the Christ is there, present among them. But there's no fruit, just leaves, you might say, if we link the two stories together, just leaves. So he says to the keeper of the vineyard, he says, I've come for 3 years. No, that's how long the Lord Jesus was looking for fruit in the nation of Israel. 3 years looking for fruit. And he says, let's cut it down. It's just using up the ground. The King James says, it's cumbering the ground. And that means it's hindering the use of the ground. We don't use that word too much except in financial matters. We say, well, these funds are encumbered for this purpose, right? This is the... If you wanted to talk about it in your house, you'd say, well, these funds are encumbered for the utilities bill. You know, this is the phone bill. This is the cable bill. And so this, if it's a cable bill. It's getting higher and higher all the time, right? $140 now for the cable bill or whatever it is. People bundle their cable and their phone and everything. And so maybe that's the price you might be paying. But those funds are encumbered. You can't go spending that money because it has a purpose. Even though it might still be in your bank account, you're going to need to do something with that. This ground had a fig tree in it, and the fig tree was using up that space, couldn't be used for anything else, and yet the fig tree was completely unproductive. And so, again, in the spiritual meaning, the nation of Israel was unproductive. But look what the answer is in verse 8. The keeper says, sometimes the keeper is pictured as the Holy Spirit in this parable, let it alone this year also, in verse 8. What I'll do is, I'm going to dig around it. And I'm going to fertilize it. And then let's see if there's any result. I'm going to dig around the tree. I'm going to aerate the soil. I'm going to add some nutrients to the soil, more than what it's receiving just naturally from the soil itself. And we'll see if that makes a difference. Let's give it one more year. Well, in that one more year, the Lord Jesus went to the cross and ascended. And the Christian message was rejected. And Stephen was martyred. And... there was no response in the time that followed after those 3 years of the Lord looking for fruit. But verse 8 fits our theme, and the message is, for seed to grow, for fruit to occur, you've got to keep the soil loose. Keep the soil loose. Dig into the soil. Let the rain soak in to the soil where the roots are. And sometimes the Holy Spirit is going to dig into our lives, dig into the dirt around our roots so that the rain can get in to the roots more effectively. You know, there's some packed in soil there, some of the things that we just normally do, the things that we usually are, or the ways we usually behave. And the Holy Spirit would sometimes come with a pitchfork or something that will aerate into the soil. Say, let's break that up. There's a verse in I think it's Hosea, it says, break up the fallow ground. It's not quite the same here. Fallow ground is ground that's not being used. But why does it need to be broken up? Because it's hard. You would let some of your field go fallow, and then when you're ready to plant, you couldn't just plant because the ground had become baked and hardened. So you had to break that up before you're going to plant and have the seeds have a place to take root. Here is a fig tree that needs to have the soil dug into around it. And it needs some fertilizer. It needs some extra nourishment. Not just the rain, but some nutrients. some nutrients in the soil, added for its benefit. And the Lord will give us the opportunity to be dug into and to receive some additional nutrients. Here's somebody coming to the tree saying, "Tree, here's what you need." The tree maybe says, I'm doing fine. My roots are in the soil, and I'm getting what I need." No, tree, here's what you need. You need more. I've analyzed the soil you're growing in, and you need something else, something you don't have. You don't have enough of this nutrient. And we might say spiritually, right? The Holy Spirit comes and says, "You need more grace. You need more truth. You need more righteousness. You need more mercy. You need more knowledge of the characteristics of the Lord Jesus. You need more understanding of the truth of justification. You need more understanding of sanctification and what it means to be set apart for God. You need to know what it means to be forgiven." All these truths of the Scriptures, we need sometimes some special nourishment. But when that nourishment comes, what's going to happen? Or what should happen? There should be fruit. This tree was very stubborn, if we imagine the tree having a personality. This tree didn't even respond to that extra nourishment. But it should happen, because the gardener knows what is needed, right? The keeper knows how to analyze the soil and knows how to bring the nutrients that are needed. There ought to have been fruit from this tree. So we have the rain, we have the keeper who digs into the soil and provides some extra fertilizer, some extra nourishment. And then let's turn to John chapter 15. We alluded to this a little bit last time. I'd like to look at this again. Verse 5. It's on page 1665. John chapter 15 and verse 5. The Lord Jesus is speaking to his followers. He says, "I am the vine." He calls himself the true vine in verse 1. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." So we are the fruit bearers. And in this parable, in this illustration, we don't have the roots in the soil. We are attached to the vine, which is what has its roots in the soil. And if the vine is good, then the fruit will be good. If the tree is good, the fruit will be good. We have that in James also. It's also in Matthew. And we can understand that there's this other principle. It is that the root affects the fruit. The principle of root and fruit is throughout the Scriptures. Where our roots are will determine our fruit. In this case, we are attached to the Lord Jesus, where his roots are going to take in all that we need. And the vine is strong and good, and no matter what kind of weather, the vine is strong and good. No matter how raging the storm against the vine is strong and good. And no matter the predators that might attack the fruit, the vine is strong and good, and there will be good fruit from these branches. So we are saying that fruit takes time. We have to be patient for it. But fruit will come when we take in the rains of heaven, and fruit will come when we allow our soil to be worked into and supplemented by what the Lord knows that we need. And fruit will come when we are attached to the good and strong vine, the Lord Jesus himself. We learn the principle of root and fruit. And if our roots are in the Lord Jesus, there will be good fruit. This principle is very, very, I'll say, powerful. It's very far-reaching, this idea of root and fruit. Because it means that wherever our roots are, if we try to plant ourselves somewhere else, those roots and the nutrients we take in are going to affect our fruit. This is why, and these are words said without condemnation of anything, just things to think about. This is why the things we read, the things we watch, the music we hear, the people we spend time with, these are all so, they have such a powerful impact on us, for good or bad. Music gets into us like nothing else does. And if we have great music that makes us think of the Lord and understand his ways, that's part of nourishing our roots. I don't say that Christians must only listen to music about Christ, because then, forgive me for saying it this way, but then we couldn't even sing the Happy Birthday song, right? It's not that It's not that there is no possibility for a Christian to appreciate music of a wide variety, but we must be very attentive to what it is that's coming into our minds by that method. We must be very attentive. I just saw someone post something about comedy shows on television, and I love a good comedy show, but watch and be attentive. People want you to laugh at sin. That's what they want us to do. They want us to laugh at sin. The thing that I read was a Christian who was involved in the television industry, and he went to some kind of seminar, and the man who was speaking said, well, what you have to do, if you're going to write a new comedy show, you have to write about a show where they break at least three commandments every episode. At least three of the Ten Commandments, you should find a way to break three of those because that's funny. This is like the style of the approach. Again, these are just activities, right? We can guard ourselves against these things, but we also have to just be attentive. What it is that we're taking in. The roots affect the fruit. But we have the opportunity to have our roots planted deep in a good, strong vine. And everything that is filtered through the roots, the vine also does the job of only filtering up to the branches the things that are nourishing. So in this world, if we're attached to that good, strong vine, we will be fruitful Christians. Now, there's another subject to this we'll look at another time, and that is, what kind of fruit do we have? 2 Peter chapter 1 gave us some examples of how to be fruitful, but there are more other examples of what it is that a Christian does that produces fruit in our lives. What is it that God says makes us fruitful Christians? So we'll look at that at another time, but let's close in prayer and ask for the Lord's guidance as we go into a new week. Our God and Father, we do ask for your blessing. We thank you for your word. We thank you for its effectiveness. We thank you that it always does what you intend it to do. And we pray that as we take it in, that we would be responsive. It is effective. It is living and powerful. Help us not to be stubborn like those who heard the words of the Lord Jesus and then let them go by the wayside. So we take in your word, our God and Father, and we thank you for it, and we pray for your help and blessing as we enter into a week which you have provided for us, and we anticipate your guidance and help in each day. We ask for your blessing now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.